Let's turn again to John chapter 18. John 18, beginning in verse 33. Let's hear the word of God. And Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom be not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again this morning, as we are once again privileged to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. You'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to take a quick glance at a world map, we'd see that there are countries still scattered about this globe whose government system is what we might call a monarchy. They are governed by a king or a queen. All the power of that government is vested in one single person, which, from a natural standpoint, not necessarily a good thing. You really ought to be concerned when all of the power of government is invested in one person, just as it relates to natural things. As Americans, we really haven't had the experience of living under a monarch. Not since George III oversaw this part of the continent would anybody have had any kind of a relationship with a king. But under the hand of divine providence, this new nation was established that rejected the monarchy and instead replaced it with a representative republic. And that was the form of government that was intended to be left in place. The people of Israel understood what it was to live under a king. They hadn't started out that way. They'd started out with the judges, with the prophets, overseeing the rule of their country. And you remember at one time they got dissatisfied and were jealous a little bit of the other countries that they were associated with. And they went and they told Samuel, they said, "Hey, we want a king. I mean the other guys have a king, we want a king. We don't want to be the odd man out. We want to be the same as everybody else." And Samuel said, "You really don't know what you're asking for." He says, "You know, if you appoint for yourselves a king, he's going to take your kids. He's going to take the best of your flocks. He's going to take your property. He's going to make all those things his. We don't care. We want the king. We don't care what he does. Samuel, we're pretty sure that you're probably exaggerating a little bit. But we don't care. We want a king." So Samuel went about the business, talking to God and getting a king for Israel. Jesus is a king. And from the early days of his ministry, when he went out and started, you know, began preaching and teaching the people, his basic message was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if the kingdom was at hand, the king was also at hand. Before Christ had started his ministry, John the Baptist was preaching that same message. To repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, we recognize as king, but was pointed out to be a king long, long, long before he ever started to engage in an earthly ministry. You go back to the Old Testament and you find all kinds of references to Christ and in the context of him being a king. If you go to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 15, it says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Your King. We can find, again, plenty of references in the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, we find them as well. In the earliest books, chapters of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, tells us about what we call the Magi. When they came looking, following the star, and they came looking for Jesus. And they come in, they're brought into Herod's court. And they ask this question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They ask that question to Herod, who was at the time the reigning king of Israel, of the Jews. And we know that that was not a question that was received well by Herod, and he took action to try and eliminate the competition. But why did they ask him? Why did they ask Herod, where is he that is born King of the Jews? So they could go and worship him. They wanted to know where the king was so they could go and worship him. Again, Herod is taken aback because, you know, he thinks that, you know, accolades should be just directed his direction instead of to anyone else. Later in this gospel we've been looking at for some time now, first chapter, Jesus is gathering to himself some disciples. And Philip has been called. And Philip goes and brings Nathanael. And these are some of the disciples, the odd ones, we don't even think about very much. Because, you know, if it gets beyond, you know, Peter, James, and John, and occasionally Judas, you know, we don't really pay attention to the other disciples. But Philip goes and he calls Nathanael. And he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus knows him. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And what does Jesus say to him? He says, I saw you. You were sitting there under a fig tree. You know, wouldn't that kind of blow your mind a little bit? I mean, just here's this strange fellow that you've never met before who said, he knew you because he saw where you were at. He saw what you were doing. How comfortable would you be today if somebody saw what you were doing in your homes? And then you meet up with them later and you're introduced to them and they say, well, yeah, I saw you. Yeah, you were sitting there eating Fritos. I saw that. I was a little jealous. Not like that. But when Nathanael gets this word from Jesus, he says to him, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, Jesus has been brought to the praetorium, to the court of Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And you remember when they brought Jesus to Pilate, they insisted that Pilate come out to them because they didn't dare go into his house because they'd be defiled and couldn't eat the Passover meal. But after Jesus has been dropped off to him, Pilate goes back inside. And once he's inside, he calls for Jesus to be brought into him. And he asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Standing before Pilate is a man. Who has an appearance of meekness. Standing before Pilate is a man who has already been abused a bit by the religious guard. He's been slapped around a little bit, been spit on, been mocked already. And here he stands before the Roman governor. Who was Jesus to Pilate? Pilate certainly would have been aware of the things that was going on in the territory that he governed, but he may not have had a real good knowledge of who Jesus was. Knew about him, didn't know him. And truthfully, as far as he was concerned, this man was a Jewish problem. He shouldn't even be messing with it. He shouldn't even be having Jesus in his courtroom from his standpoint. He didn't see that anything was wrong. So the charge of sedition had been levied at Jesus. And so Pilate asked the question, are you the King of the Jews? There was an accumulation of charges that became the single charge of sedition. If you go back to Luke's gospel, in the 23rd chapter, it tells us that they accused him of perverting the nation. They accused him of refusing to let them pay tribute to Caesar. And finally, that he makes himself the Christ, a king. All of these combine to make the one charge of sedition. And so when Pilate is standing before him, he has to ponder these things. Now, what does it mean to pervert something? Now, I'm sure you heard the word sometime in your life. What does it mean? It means to turn from truth, to turn from propriety, or from its proper purpose. When something is changed from its normal use, it's said to be perverted. Christ ministered to turn people to truth. He didn't turn people away from truth. If Christ perverted anything, he perverted falsehood. He changed what was being told that was a lie and directed people to what was true. Of course, Christ's teaching is what angered the Pharisees, because the Pharisees dominated the people. They required the accolades from the people. They wanted to be looked up to. They had been given the law of Moses long ago, and then they've added to it. They were very knowledgeable in their law, and they didn't want anything taken away from that. The people had to cower to the law. They were afraid of the law because if you break a law, there's penalties. In this nation, do you know how many laws there are? Somebody said that the average American on any given day breaks at least 3 laws. You don't even know it. The Library of Congress doesn't know. There's over 50,000 laws, and they just keep churning them out. We send people to Congress to represent us, and they feel like they're not doing a job if they're not making laws. We call them lawmakers, legislators. And they go, and we got to make a law about this. We got to make a law about it. No, you don't. You know what? I would love to see a class of legislators go in there and say, you know what? We're going to repeal all laws and start again. We've got a constitution. We've got 10 commandments. You know what? We don't need much more than that. And leave it alone. It sure would be a lot easier to enforce, and you'd sure know if you were breaking anything. We have a brother this morning in California, the name of John MacArthur, who stands a very good chance of being arrested today. Because the governor of California has told the people of that state, you are not allowed to go to church. You are not allowed to assemble in church. MacArthur's got a little bit of a problem because the first time that order came down, he complied with it. But he's repented of that. And he said, no, the governor does not have control of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And Christ says not to forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as it's the manner of some. So Grace Community Church is having services today. Now, he packs in about 10,000 people into his facility. And when the sheriff shows up, should that happen, he may feel a little outnumbered, so we don't know what else is going on. We know that the order has been given to turn off utilities. So if they gather to meet, they're not going to have lights or air conditioning, and it's going to be warm out there. And they're making it miserable. But John's standing up for what's right this morning. And like I said, there's a good chance that he'll be arrested for the stand that he's making. And they'll try to make an example of him. Jesus is standing here before Pilate. These charges are being levied against him. And he's accused of breaking the law. He's accused of perverting the nation, perverting the truth to the nation. And again, in Luke, he said, they're saying, and he's telling people, he's refusing to allow them to pay tribute to Caesar. That's a bald-faced lie. The whole charge was, against him was a lie. But Jesus, in Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter, he's shown a coin with Caesar's image engraved on that coin. And they say to him, what about this? And he says, what? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He says, pay your taxes. And in Matthew 17, He provided for the disciples so they could pay their taxes. He sent them, he told them, go catch some fish. When you get the fish, open up their mouth. There's going to be a coin inside. It's like an early Cracker Jack thing, you know? Open it up and get a surprise. And with that surprise, you pay your taxes. He was not refusing to let people pay tribute to Caesar. And they said he's making the claim that he's the Christ, that he is a king. That wasn't a lie. That was not a lie. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. So that charge was true, but certainly not in the sense that it was presented. Still, this man who stood before Pilate did not appear to be a threat. He was a meek man standing there. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answers Pilate's question with a question. He says, are you asking this for yourself? Or did others tell you? You know, in courtrooms, lawyers don't want explanations from witnesses. They want simple yes or no answers. They don't want you to say yes but or no but. They want you to say yes or no. Because, I'm going to broad brush here, they don't want you to tell the truth. They want you to give them an answer that they can build their narrative from. Did so-and-so do such and such? Yes. But there was a reason. Well, we don't care about any reasons. Did they do it? Or did they not do it? Jesus answers his Pilate's question with a question. Is this question from your own heart? Or is this a question that you're bringing about because someone else put it in your mind? If Jesus simply says yes to the question, the answer is going to be interpreted in a political sense. And in that nature, it gives credence to the charge of sedition. So he can't just say yes. If he answers the question no, then he might have led Pilate to believe that he was not in any sense a king, which would have been false also, because he is a king. Now, if the question is genuine, if it's from the heart of Pilate, then of course the answer is yes. If Pilate genuinely wants to know, the answer is yes, because Jesus is the true king of the true Jews. But Pilate is kind of an arrogant soul. And he's kind of annoyed with Christ's question. And so he doesn't even play with it. He says, look, your own people brought you here. What have you done? What have you done? Obviously, you've done something because people, they don't just take you to court for doing nothing. Right? Isn't that what we assume? Now, we know that's a lie because people do take you to court for nothing. Do you know how many lawsuits are filed on a daily basis for nothing? But because people have learned, they can go to court and get free money. Lawsuits are filed every day for nothing. Wait and see if before long lawsuits don't start appearing because, you know, there I was in Walmart and that fool came in without a mask. He endangered me in some way. He was breathing in my space. I want him sued for at least $1.5 million, you know, because once the lawyers take their cut, then I still get $1 million. It's the way people think. Your own people brought you here. What have you done? Jesus ignores that question. He doesn't answer, what have I done? He just ignores it. And instead, he alludes to the earlier question. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And with that answer, the inference is clear that he is a king. And he puts the thought in Pilate's head that he is a king. My kingdom's not of this world. Pilate, listen to me. If my kingdom were of this world, you'd have a war on your hands. You'd be hearing from Rome. Caesar would be greatly unhappy with you because there'd be a whole lot of fighting going on. Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, my loyal followers would be storming your gates. But it's not. My kingdom is not of this world. Christ always preached that his kingdom was a spiritual one. Always taught that. Always. The Jews never understood it. His own disciples never fully grasped it. But he always taught that his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. That he reigns in the hearts and the lives of all those who hear the truth. If you are a follower of Christ, he reigns in your heart. If you are a believer in the Son of God, he reigns in your life. Pilate says, are you a king then? Are you a king? Pilate cannot think any way but carnally. Truth of the matter is, in this particular situation, Pilate may even consider Christ to be a madman. This guy that's standing before me right now, he's charged with stuff, but I think he's a little nuts. He's telling me that he's a king. Obviously has no kingdom. There are no soldiers out here trying to protect him, trying to take over. He can't be right in the head. Are you a king then? And Jesus says, you said it. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He starts to preach to Pilate. I was born for this moment. I am a king. I was born for this hour. I'm a king, and I was born to be in your presence at this very time. I was born that I should bear witness to the truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth that all who put their faith in him will live free from the bondage of sin. That all who kneel to this king will live in his kingdom eternally. And Pilate couldn't hear the message. He says, what is truth? Do you know that we live in a day where that same question is asked? We live in a day where people ask, what is truth? Because everybody has their own truth. You'll hear it in conversation. Well, that's your truth. Well, there can't be many truths. There can only be truth. The mindset that Pilate was in. See, Rome was a pagan nation. And they had many gods. And from time to time, you know, one would be exalted more than another. But they had many gods. But by this point in history, Caesar was God. And while they had been raised, perhaps, and learned about these other gods that were out there, they could become, you know, complacent in their thinking because, all right, well, that God was right for a while, but, you know, it kind of went by the wayside. And then we worshiped this other God for a while, but, you know, that too, the popularity wore off, they went away, you know. And each one of these gods represented some kind of truth to us. And so how do I know that anything is true? And so the statement comes from his heart. What's truth? And he didn't have any single idea that truth was standing in front of him. Jesus said in John 14, I am the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. You see how foolish Pilate is? Standing there in this situation. This has got to be for Pilate an experience unlike any that he'd ever had before. People were generally dragged before him, brought before him, that were certainly guilty of something. Even if not guilty of what they were charged with, some had some guilt in their life or whatever. But here's a man standing before him with a charge against him that Pilate in his heart knows is innocent. It's always good to know that the judge knows that you're innocent. And Pilate walks out to the Sanhedrin who are waiting in the courtyard. And he says to them, I don't find any fault in this guy. You guys are wasting my time. You guys are trying to stir a pot that isn't stirrable. I find no fault in him. But I'll tell you what, guys, it's obvious that you got a little blood in your eye. That there's something that you want to see some kind of vengeance, you know, given to somebody. You have a tradition. How about if I let this guy go? Would that be all right? I mean, come on, really. He hasn't injured any Roman soldiers. He hasn't robbed any banks. He hasn't really done anything. How about if I let him go? And they said, no. We don't want him freed. We would much rather you release to us a guy who is a robber. A guy who is guilty. A guy who is a criminal. We want the criminal. You keep this guy. And charge him and convict him and execute him as a criminal. The hate in those men. There's a similar hate in men today. Apart from Christ, there is a hatred for him. Apart from Christ, there's no desire to fellowship with him. The thing we got to remember about this whole situation as we go through it all, Jesus was in control of the whole thing. Jesus could have walked out of there scot-free. When the temple guards slapped him around a little bit, he could have wiped him out. He didn't have to suffer the humiliation that he'd had up to this point. But he did it because he loves you. He did it because if he didn't, you would. If Jesus didn't endure, you would. And he shows us abundant grace in the control that he holds over this time. Let's pray.